This evening we're back in the book of Genesis, if you will. We spent significant time last time I was speaking to share about the events that led up to Noah building an ark. So this evening we're going to talk about the ark a bit. We want to look at the purpose of the ark, and we'll take it from there. But let's pray first, shall we? Father, we are always in need of your strength and your guidance and your direction. But we pray especially this evening, Father, as we're gathered here together in fellowship. Father, may the Holy Spirit enlighten our hearts and our minds to exactly what your word says. And then, Father, may we act upon it. We pray, Father, that your will would be accomplished this evening. And we give you thanks in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 6 and 7. But before we do, I need a couple of young men to pass out the colored one. Can you share half of those with somebody else? Nate, are you? Okay. We got two young men here. Okay. Yeah, they'll just take a chunk and pass them out. Okay. Well, he's going to start in the back. That's pretty good. Just go to the edge of the end of the row and pass them down the row. Atta boy. Just pass them down the row. Just take a chunk and pass them down the row. While they're doing that, this chart is found in Eternity to Eternity. And if you look on the bookshelf back there, they're supposed to be there.
I think we've run out, Brother Floyd. We'll have to get some more.
But Clem, whose job is that back there? It's oh, me. So we want to talk just a bit about this evening to start with about the lead up to the need for the ark. And I thought, okay, well, this will be helpful. So we want to look at the seven dispensations in time, but especially as to the what happened at the end. So on your chart there, you can see that the first age is the age of innocence when Adam and Eve lived sinlessly in the Garden of Eden. And the consequence of their sin was what? They were cast out. And what else did God do to protect them after they were cast out? Sorry? Ah, he put an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance to the garden so they wouldn't go back in and live forever, eat from the tree of life. Can you imagine living forever in this old body? Oh. So he protected them from living forever. Just wait till Cam's 85 years old and see if he laughs then. So, Adam and Eve were cast out, and God protected them with an angel with a flaming sword. And then, of course, you have the age of conscience. That is the age that immediately followed on, because when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they now know what? They now know right and wrong. So it's the age of conscience. And what happens at the age of conscience? What is the consequence for their wrongdoing, for people's wrongdoing? Remember we said last time that it's possible there were 7 billion people on the face of the earth at the time when Noah went into the ark. 7 billion people. And Well, let's just read this. We'll just interject here for a bit. And we'll start at verse 5 of chapter 6. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Could I stop and say, how many of you would God say, and so-and-so walked with God? Wow, what a testimony. If you're like me, you know all the negatives that come to the surface and want to find a way out, and it's just that continual battle to keep your mind on the right things and walk on the right thing in the right way. It's just never ending, and that's what the Bible says it will be. But Noah walked with God. What a testimony. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in it in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee, and keep them alive, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What another testimony about Noah. Did you read that? Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Wow. When we stand before the Bema Seat, as Pastor pointed out this morning, wouldn't it be something if we heard those words for us? Thus did Floyd, according to all that God commanded him. Boy, wouldn't that be something? Or Pastor, or whoever. So, the consequence for the sin of mankind in the age of conscience was the flood. And what protection did God offer for his people? Well, he offered the ark. So we have the ark as protection, and then, of course, you have government, and you have the Babel judgment. Could have God, when he came down and created all the different languages, could he had everyone speak a different language, every human being? But he didn't, did he? So he protected mankind in that he only gave, what did you say the other day? It was 302 languages? I'm kidding, Pastor. I'm kidding. How many languages there were. But anyway, he could have made it so everybody had a different language. So judgment was the various languages, and then the time of promise, and Israel, of course, failed, and they were enslaved. But within that enslavement, there was God's protection. And if you didn't get a copy of the Book of Esther information this morning, I'll bring some more, because that is a great story about God's protection. And, of course, we have Daniel, and we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have all of that in during this period of time. God's protection is always there, one way or another. So Israel scattered, and then the church, and, of course, the tribulation follows what? Our protection. Isn't that good? So there's judgment and protection. Judgment, protection, always through the whole series of time. And we won't spend more time on that this evening, just get a bit of review as to why we have the ark. So Noah was to build the ark, and if I can have Clem, how about you and one of the other young men pass out the next batch of paper. I think I've shared that when I go to staff meetings, Jason Kaufman says he brings another bag along just to take all Floyd's paper home. Now we'll have Isaiah 41:10. Thank you, ma'am. Nice and loud. Fear not. Psalm 23. Sir. Nice and loud, sir.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
We're talking about the judgment of the flood, but we're also talking about the care that God offers to his people. So I just thought, okay, I just felt like God was saying we need to share a few verses about God's care for us here and now. And so Isaiah 41:10, Psalm 23, Psalm 121. Thanks, Clem. So is it okay at Grace Baptist to say hallelujah? Oh, wow. I mean, we have these terrific promises in his word that he's going to look after us and protect us and take care of us no matter what happens. One of my favorite passages regarding this aspect, and this aspect is Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. I was born and raised in a home where when we went to church, or one of the theological positions of the church was that you can lose your salvation, you see. So if you don't live right, And that was never defined. So that, of course, kept you on tenterhooks so that you never knew whether you were going to lose it or not. But anyway, this passage was a great blessing to me. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want me to read that again? Just in case you didn't get all those different aspects. Oh, man. When God showed me that passage, I said, hallelujah. I'm a child of God, and in order to remove me from being a child of God, somebody has to go to heaven and take my name out of the book of life. Anyway, another aspect. Okay, we have some information here, thinking outside the box. I thought this was very interesting, and since we are supposed to have a short time this evening so everybody can have a business meeting, it'd only take us 2 minutes to go through this. Are you ready? We're talking about the ark. So the Bible gives us essential details on many things, including the size and proportion of Noah's ark, but it doesn't specify the precise shape of the vessel. So it's important to understand, however, that this lack of physical description is consistent with other historical accounts in the Scripture. So we've already read Genesis 6:14, make thee an ark, that is tiba, of gopher wood, rooms, konina, shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch, gopher. Genesis 6:14 and 15 says, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of 50 cubits, and the height of 30 cubits. And the window, Toshar, shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Notice there's no information about how big the door is or where it's set in the side of the ark. There's a whole lot of things here that... Anyway, this author says, okay, let's explore this a bit further. And I thought it would be helpful as we explore this. Now, understand that all the information we have about how the ark is to be made is in these three verses. So where you go from there is fair enough. In this little booklet, it has a picture of the ark with square sides, square corners. And, of course, that would be easier to build. But no vessel is made with square corners. Interesting, isn't it? So, anyway, I'm not trying to add to the Scripture. I'm just trying to help us understand the size and the volume of the ark. So, on page 2, if you drop down to the bottom there, in any case, 300 cubits is a big ship, not some whimsical houseboat with giraffe neck sticking out the top. And this is, you've seen them in Sunday school information, and you think, why would you do that? Why would you implant in the minds of children something that doesn't exist, never did exist? But anyway, Scripture gives us no clue about the shape of Noah's Ark beyond its proportion, length, breadth, and depth. Ships have long been described like this without ever implying a block-shaped hull. Page 3. The scale of the Ark is yet remarkably realistic when compared to the largest wooden ships in history. The proportions are even more amazing. They are just like the modern cargo ship. And then they did a study, and the Koreans did a study, or there was a study done in Korea, where they was unable to find fault with the specifications. And you can see this information if you look it up. All this makes nonsense of the claim that Genesis was written, and this is a very important aspect here because Pastor and I have been discussing and sharing about the different versions of the scripture and the manuscripts that were used to get there or that were used when they were translating. And in some of the manuscripts aren't clear about a whole host of things. And of course, the critics would like to think, well, Moses didn't know how to write at that point in time, so he had to write it later or whatever. So here it is. All this makes nonsense of the claim that Genesis was written only a few centuries before Christ. As a mere retelling of earlier Babylonian flood legends such as the Epic of Gilgamesh. The Epic of Gilgamesh story describes a cube-shaped ark, which would have given a dangerous, though rough, ride. Now, scientific study endorses the seaworthiness of the ark. I confess I hadn't thought about this. You want maximum strength, maximum stability. Why do you need comfort? Well, because God not only gave protection, he gave it in a good position. I mean, I thought, okay, my Father cares. Not only do we have strength here, not only do we have stability, but we have as much comfort as could be given in this, you know, in this situation. Woo, I like that. 1993, a study was headed up by Dr. Sean, this is bottom page 3, hung at the World Class Ship Research Center. Why do they research about ships? Anybody have any idea? And by the way, you know there's a lack of good shipping ships now. That's one of the reasons why some shops and you can't find what, it's just not there. Why is it not there? Because it's sitting on a dock somewhere. So what happened? Well, when COVID hit, the shipping companies mothballed all their old guzzling ships, ships that took, you know, that weren't effective and efficient. And so now they're not available. So why would you spend time and money working out what's the best possible design for a ship? You all know the answer, because you want to be efficient, and efficiency saves money. So it all comes back to the dollars or whatever currency. So no hull ship, this top page 4, was found to significantly outperform the 4,300-year-old biblical design. In fact, the ark's careful balance is easily lost if the proportions are modified, rendering the vessel either unstable, prone to fracture, or dangerously uncomfortable. So the research team found that the proportion of Noah's Ark carefully balanced to conflicting demands of stability, resistance to capsizing, comfort, seakeeping, and strength. In fact, the Ark has the same proportions as modern cargo ships. So, by the way, Dr. Hung is not a Christian, and he didn't set out to verify the Ark. So what about the shape? This is bottom page 4. For many years, biblical creationists have simply depicted the ark as a rectangular box. This helped emphasize its size. It was easy to explain capacity and illustrate how easily the ark could have handled the payload. With the rectangle shape, the ark's stability against rolling could even be demonstrated by simple calculations. Yet the Bible does not say that the ark must be a rectangular box. In fact, Scripture does not elaborate about the shape of Noah's ark beyond those superb overall proportions, length, breadth, and depth. And by the way, ships have long been described like this without implying a block-shaped hull. So how long is a ship? And you see a ship and you see it's not a cube or it's not square, but nonetheless. All right. The Hebrew, this top page 5, I thought this was very interesting. The Hebrew ark is the obscure term tuba, a word that appears only one other time when it describes what? Describes the basket that Moses was put in. Boy, that was a big ark, huh? So the basket that carried baby Moses, Exodus 2:3, one was huge, a huge wooden ship, and the other a tiny wicker basket. Both floated, both preserved life, both were covered, both, but the similarity ends there. The word implied anything about shape, it would be an Egyptian basket-like shape, typically rounded. More likely, however, tuba means something else like a lifeboat. Anyway, the Bible leaves the details regarding the shape of the ark wide open. Clues from the Bible. Some questions about whether the ark was actually built to handle rough seas, but the Bible gives some clues about the sea conditions during the flood. So the ark had the proportions of a sea-going vessel built for waves. Genesis 6:15. Logically, a mountain-covering global flood would not be dead calm. So there are going to be waves. The ark moved about on the surface of the waters. Genesis 7:18. God made a wind to pass over the earth. Genesis 8:1. And the Hebrew word for flood, mumble, could imply being carried along. So you have some additional information there. Tsunamis, page 6, designed for tsunamis. Not really. Tsunamis devastate coastlines, but a tsunami usually travels deep in the water, and there's not usually a huge wave associated with it. So there's enough water in today's oceans to cover the flat earth to how deep? 3, can you get your head around that? 3.2 Ks. That is astounding. And by the way, were there any mountains before the flood? Well, that's a good question, and we don't really know. There may have been variations in the level, but probably not high mountains. The high mountains are the result of the convulsions that took place during the flood, during the rain and all the rest. High above the earth, let's see, the Bible states that the ark rose high above the earth, Genesis 7:17, and was stranded early before mountaintops were seen. If the launch was a mirror of the landing, the ark being the last thing to float, it would have been a deep water voyage to start from finish. So, a cubit and upward, this is his concept of the window. Now, if you've ever been on a big ship, you know that every door you go through, they have a thing there that you stumble over. You've been in a ship? So there's a, what do you call it? Combing. Is that what it is? Yeah, combing. There it is, bottom of page 6. So if you get water in a room, it doesn't run out into the hall and everybody else's. And yeah, the water is contained at least to that level in that room. So here's his concept of the window. 1 cubit and upwards. He put some emphasis on the upwards. So he's saying that the 1 cubit is a combing that would have kept any water from the top of the ark, of course, from flowing into the window and getting everybody down below wet. Okay, page 7, mortise and tendon planking. I was born and raised in Pennsylvania, and on the farm where I was born and raised, they built a barn. They built a big old, barn. Well, it was a big old barn at that point in time. It's not very big by buildings today, but it was all wooden, and it was 100 feet long and 50 feet wide. And the logs, going across, the width, were all one piece of wood. They were 50-foot logs, and they were 10 by 12s. 10 inches by 12 inches, what is that in, whatever that is in... 25 by 30. Anyway, wherever they sawmilled those trees, they had to have trees that were 50 feet long, that or at least 50 feet, where you get a good log out of them. So it was, and of course, when they put them together, when they put these logs together, they mortised and tended them. In other words, they cut a hole in the one log and a mortise on the other, and it went in, and then they drilled a hole through that and put a wooden peg through. And there were a whole bunch of those in the barn. But notice on the bottom of page 7 that ancient shipbuilders usually began with a shell of planks rather than the internal frame, and then clad the frame with planks. So they built the ship with planks and then fitted out the inside. So however that goes. All right, let's go all the way over to 9, page 9. I did say we're going to cover this in good time here, and we're almost through. So something to catch the wind. So if you have a ship that's just going to, if you had a pure rectangle, square corners and whatever, it's going to have the challenge of being in the what do you call that in between the waves, the height of the wave, the trough. It was set in the trough, and then as the wave come along, of course, the ship's going to tilt like this, and then it's going to tilt like this. So I don't know if you've ever been in a ship where that happened. I have been, and it's not a comfortable ride. So the writer here says, and you've noticed the front of the sample here, or his illustration of the ark. Notice the front of it here with that. And if you notice ships, if you've seen the big cargo ships, that's exactly what they have on them. So now, do you know why that is? Why do they build a ship with that part sticking out the front? Well, it's almost like an anchor. It stabilizes the front of the ship. So this writer says that if the ark had this bit in the back, see that bit extending in the back, something to catch the wind. The wind-driven rains, waves would cause a drifting vessel to turn dangerously side on to the weather. However, such waves could be safely navigated by making the ark steer itself with a wind-catching obstruction on the bow. To be effective, this obstruction must be large enough to overcome the turning effect of the waves. Well, many designs could work. The possibility shown here reflects the high stem, which were hallmark of the ancient ships. So then ramps. Notice his concept of the ramps inside. How do you get the animals up to the top? Well, if you're going to have the dinosaurs, well, you just carry the eggs up. Anyway, that's his concept of the ramps. And something to catch the water, to assist in turning the ark to a point with the wind, the stern should resist being pushed sideways. And this is what that is. Okay. Page 10. Certainly, certain aspects of the design appear in some of the earliest large ships depicted in pottery from Mesopotamia, which is not long after the flood. It makes sense that the shipwrights, who are conservative as a rule, would continue to include elements of the only ship to survive the global flood, Noah's Ark. Okay, let's just go to the last page. How big was the ark? Depends on your cubit size. To get to 510 feet, 155 meters given here, we used a cubit of 20.4 inches or 51.8 centimeters. And you can do some research of your own on that. So the diagram shows Noah's Ark, how Noah's Ark compares to other large ships. So you have the Santa Maria, the Wyoming, the Titanic, the Queen Mary. But notice that the Noah's Ark was just on 500 feet, and the research indicates that that's the largest you can build a wooden ship. Now, how did God know that? And you all smile and think, hello, Floyd, where are you? Cam, can you find some? Oh no, sorry, Clem, you had Psalm 121. Read that for us again, will you? Will you please? Yeah, just before you do, there's a judgment time coming, people. A judgment time for everyone, human being on this earth. I rang a business friend of mine the other day, and I said, how are you going? He says, not well. He said, one of my best friends has passed away just unexpectedly. And I thought to myself, have I communicated enough? Have I shared enough about the gospel to help him understand that there is a way of escape and we can have eternal life and we don't have to be afraid of death? We don't have to be afraid of dying. And, of course, this COVID thing, this COVID era that we're in now, fear is a major factor. Fear is a major, major factor. I mean, Chris and I flew to Brisbane on Monday and came back on Tuesday, and he just shakes his head. You know, before you get on the plane, they say, 1.5 distance, you know, keep your distance, 1.5. Nobody does. You line up and everybody's just next to each other going in the queue. But then you get in the plane and, of course, it's nearly full and sitting next to you. I mean, you know, where's the 1.5 then? I mean, but it's a fear factor. I'm telling you, people, we live in a great time. Right now is a great time to share the good news that you don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid because we know where we came from, we know why we're here, and we know where we're going. And I'm telling you, people, not very many people know where they're going. If you ask them if they, I know this isn't the way it happens, but if you use the illustration, if you showed up at heaven's door and St. Peter said, why should I let you in? Ask people that and find out the crazy answers you get. And then you share with them, well, it isn't going to be that way. St. Peter isn't going to be at the door, and he's not going to ask you. You're not going to get that close to heaven, friend, I'll tell you. Because we can have confidence in the fact that when Jesus paid the penalty on the cross of Calvary, we sing the song, Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. Thanks, Clem. Hallelujah. We need not be afraid in this day and age. And I shared about the ark this evening because We all need to be in the ark. The ark of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the next event on God's program is... If you have any doubt about going, you need to settle it. Father, we thank you this evening for your mercies. We thank you, Father, that with every judgment there is always a way for your people to know and to experience your comfort and your love. And so, Father, we thank you for all of that. We thank you for this information about the ark. It just helps us to understand and confirm in our hearts and minds that you are God and you knew all the details and all that was necessary for Noah to build this huge ship. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.